Forgive and forget. I've had that told to me quite a number of times. You know, we have men's prayer every Saturday morning here at 7:30. And we pray to around 9, and then we go over to Merck's for phase 2 of our group therapy that we experience. And we finish around 10:15. And when I leave, I invariably switch to 91.3 and I hear click and clack. The Tappet brothers, Tom and Ray Magliozzi from Our Fair City, Cambridge. Just after the heavy stuff with prayer and politics at Merck's stuff, I like to hear Tom and Ray talk. I especially like their last credits that they have. They have a long list of people that they thank for their program. They have a Tom or Ray will say, we want to give special appreciation to our Russian chauffeur. Pick off and drop off. And our legal representatives for car talk is, do we cheat them and how? Our spiritual counselor is Miss Dalai Lama. And our ventilation air quality advisor is, hey, would you take a shower? I want you to think with me. So when is the last time that you were grody, hot, dirty, sweaty? I mean, the most gross way you've ever been. Maybe you've thrown up or something like that, working on the car, cooking and cleaning, hiking. Yesterday, I took a walk about 8:30 to around 9:30, and I got back. I was soaked, and it felt so good to get into the shower. Because what I want to talk to you today about is taking a shower. I asked Betty the time that she enjoyed a shower the most, and she said, well, her last colon problem, she was in Chippenham for 3 days. And she said, man, that was the sweetest shower I've ever taken when I got home. I knew a guy in the Peace Corps who went to Sierra Leone with me, but he had been in the Peace Corps in Haiti. John was his name. I said, well, how come you are in Sierra Leone? He says, well, I was there about 4 months, and we didn't have any running water, and it was hot and sweaty. And I was walking down Port-au-Prince Road, and I saw this beggar. And we were told not to give money to beggars because then there'd be 100 kids after us and stuff. And this beggar was hungry, and he was sitting there, and he licked the flies off his lips and swallowed them. And John said, you know what, I don't want to be here anymore. So he went to the Peace Corps office. He came from a well-to-do family. And he said, I quit. And he went to the airport, took a flight back to Miami. And when he got there, he got the first motel he could find, and he took a 3-hour shower. He said, I showered until my skin shriveled up. He said, I had to cleanse myself. from the memory of that. Me, when I was in Jepawahun, Sierra Leone, for a whole year, we had no running water. We had to send the girls down to the stream to pick up the water. I took bucket baths, and I did one of these vows. I said, if I ever get out of this place, I would never go to bed sweaty again. With the mosquito net and everything, it made it doubly so. And now, every time we can drive all the way from Tennessee here, and it'd be 3 o'clock in the morning, and Betty just goes in and she flops out. But I've got to take a shower. It's just part of my nature. It's almost like a couple of girls I've talked to who have said, whenever I have a bad date, I go home and take a shower. I'm not exactly sure what all that's about, but they emphasize that how sweet that is. This isn't a sermon about showers, but I want you to think of this. How good it feels to be clean. How good it feels to step under the running water and the soap and to be clean. I want to talk about forgiveness. We all struggle, don't we, with guilt, regret. We all have dirtied ourselves. And it's a unique characteristic of human beings that we can feel guilty. It's one of the great graces of God, I think, in our life. And in trying to sum up what I'm trying to say, I put a paragraph in front of the outline. So if you look at that sermon outline, you'll see that I define sin. What is sin? Sin is anything contrary to the will of God. That's sin. So it can be bragging, it can be a good thing, but done in a simple manner. But sin keeps us from God like cords tying us to a post. Even if we want to run to the Lord, our sins bind us so we can't run to Him. It gets too heavy. Sins bar the way and imprison us within the darkness of our own heart. And so what does modern man do with this? Turns the television on. Buys one of these big 60-inch home theater things. Or turns the radio up louder. Or turns the stereo up louder. Or sits up at 3 watching movies. Or doing computer. Or running. Or doing research. Or in work. Or whatever. I mean, whatever we got to do, we would do in order not to think about the unseen, about things eternal. Just think back over your life this past week. And you feel like you're going to jump out of your skin. What do you do? What do you do to while away the hours? In the movie Shawshank Redemption, Andy Dufresne is serving about 20 years he's been in this prison. And he says to his friend Red, he said, "You think we'll ever get out of here?" And Red says, "No, maybe I got a few marbles rolling around. I'll get out, maybe." But Andy said, "You know where I would go, Red, if I could get out of here? Zweitan Teneo." His friend Red said, "What?" He said, "Yeah, Red, it's a little place on the Pacific Ocean. You know what the Mexicans say about the Pacific? They say it has no memory. That's where I want to live the rest of my life, a warm place with no memory. That spoke to me, because so many people wind up like the Apostle Paul. You see my last question in the paragraph. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's a quote from Romans 7. Paul is in despair about his life. What I want to do, I don't. What I don't want to do, that's what I do. And the apostle says, I don't understand myself. And who would deliver me from the body of this death? I don't know whether you've ever thought about that, a thought like that. But I've got three solutions for that briefly to you this morning. One, as you'll see, believe God has canceled our debt of sin. You know, you ask most people, you can do a survey this coming week and say, do you think people are basically good? And 9 out of 10 or 10 out of 10 will say, well, yeah, they do bad things, but you see the little baby. Well, come on. How can that be bad? See? Sure, people are basically good. That's part of our culture. But you know, I read Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. Paul says, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles. He's comparing them. He says, what then? Are Jews better off than those Gentiles? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And that's you. And that's me. In our sin nature, in our natural self, compared to God's holiness, this is our present condition. If we think of debt, trespasses, forgive us our debts, it's like we've maxed out all of our spiritual credit cards. We're up to our eyeballs in debt. And forgiveness is being released from a debt we have. Or as Proverbs 22:27 says, this is one we all agree with. The borrower is the slave of the lender. Yep. Because the Lord said, when you pray, say, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's very plain, his commentary on this. He's not talking about self-salvation. He's talking about the state of our heart reflects our standing with God. And what the gospel is, paid in full, is written across the bill we owe. Do you believe that? And the result is we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, having been justified by faith, Romans 5:1, we have peace with God. Do you have peace with God? Because if we have peace with God, then we will have peace with ourselves and with others. And so we see ourselves then as Christians, as loosed from our sin by His grace. I've talked to you about reading the scriptures existentially. Think about Romans 8. Go home and read Romans 8, 1 through 11. Put yourself in the sandals of this woman. She's caught in the very act of adultery. And the moral police grab her and they pull her in. And she's either naked or
She's standing there in shame. But she's going to be a theological lesson to catch Jesus. And so she's standing there, and the Pharisees are saying, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Moses said we had to stone her. Now what should we do? What do you say, Rabbi? If he says stone her, the Romans were getting for advocating, doing something that only Rome could do. If he doesn't, then he's violated Moses' law. Either way, Jesus has lost. So he gets down on his knee and starts to write. Now I wonder, what did Jesus write on the ground? Let me take a guess. He probably wrote Rachel. And he probably wrote Hannah. And the Pharisees who had a mistress named Rachel and one named Hannah, they knew. They were had, but the rabbi knew. Maybe he wrote taxes. They remembered all the time they had avoided paying government taxes. Or maybe he wrote Northeast Corner, and they remember that plot of land that they sold. Well, whatever he wrote, it convicted them. And they all dropped their stones. Because Jesus had a dead to rights. And he knew what they were trying to hide in their pharisaical righteousness. And so this woman, don't forget her. She's standing there and she's watching on herself dropping stones. Because to be stoned is a terrible way to die. Remember the Muslims had a picture of this viral on the internet of a woman that was stoned? It's a terrible thing. It's a horrible reason to watch it. But it was spoiled a while. But it was terrible. And they killed this woman with these stones. And finally, Jesus gets up and he looks and doesn't see the Pharisees. And he goes to the woman and he says, woman, where are your accusers? And you remember last Sunday I talked about the devil. How God had made this wager with the devil over Job's character. And remember, Satan means accuser. We always know we're doing the devil's work when we start accusing people in our hearts. Just as a little point. And so she says, no one, Lord. And let this percolate through your heart and mind. Neither do I condemn you. That's the message of this table. Neither do I condemn you. Stop living in sin. Neither do I condemn you. You see, if we have peace with God, we stop condemning ourselves, and then we can release ourselves from what others have done against us. See, there are only three people we need to really be right with. God, ourselves, and others. Joseph. Not Mary's husband, but Joseph in Genesis 50. Think with me now. What happened to Joseph? He was betrayed by his brothers, whom he had brought lunch to, by the way. And he went out there because his father told him to. Jacob had sent his son. And they sold him into slavery. And for 17 years, he had a very interesting life. He did not copulate with the slave owner's wife, you remember? She grabbed Joseph's cloak and said, "Come lay with me." Apparently, he's a very handsome man, and she propositioned him right there. He says, "How can I do this?" And she accused him, and he was put in prison. I wonder how Joseph felt. He said, "I didn't commit adultery. My brothers betrayed me, people who I trusted, my own flesh and blood. And now I'm in this miserable prison." And the baker and the wine taster come in. Then he sees his brothers, and let me take you over to Genesis 50, verse 19 to 21. After Jacob died, his brother said, "Man, we've had it now. The only reason Joseph hasn't killed us is because our father was living." And so they said, "You know, Dad said forgive us." And it says, Joseph said, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? Am I here to judge you? As for you, my brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." And thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Or perhaps you may be troubled by someone who has a grudge against you. The person holds that against you, and you can feel their judgment. Or perhaps you hold a grudge against someone. Perhaps even now you harbor vengeance and resentment. And you know what will freeze over before you forgive that person. I remember working at Crossroads, and you remember I told you that story of a girl. We only had 5 workers, and we had to meet every day. And she wouldn't look at me. And I'd say, "Good morning." Good morning. She'd say, "Good morning." Total, like, I must have had disease that touched me, and she didn't speak to me for 6 months, and it made me so bad I dreaded going in to work. Finally, it got so bad that I went to a couple people and said, "What am I to do?" And through their counsel and everything, I cut her loose. I read Romans 12. I found that if I forgave her, that I was set free. And it reminds me of Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Thursday, I sat over at Cruz Inn restaurant for a while talking to a guy who's having marital problems. They've been married about 20 years. And he actually teared up. It's very unusual. Except for some people. But he actually teared up. And he said, "Her cold, cold heart is killing me. I got to get out of this thing." And yet, I actually texted him Ephesians 4:32. Because when they talked to each other, they were so angry and they had so many IOUs type things. there, that they couldn't talk kindly to each other. And I said, be kind to her, tenderhearted, forgiving her, just as God in Christ forgave you. Do a little self-inventory here. Our relationship with God determines how we treat other people. If God requires we jump through hoops, we will require that of other people. And we will treat them the same way. Do a self-inventory. Now, how do you basically treat other people? And then compare how you believe about God or how you believe God believes about you. And see if there's not a similarity there. And I can see why Jesus, his one comment on his Lord's Prayer is this: if you do not forgive your brother from your heart, God will not forgive you. And I want you to look into your heart here. Because unforgiveness breaks up families, it breaks up marriages, it breaks up churches, it breaks up companies. The vengeance and resentment. And I found that I was set free when I believed, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. And if that guy I was talking to could just do that with his wife instead of correcting her. She was so angry when she came in to first see me. She said, you know what he said? He said, what are your responsibilities as a wife? I said it in that way. If at the elders' meeting Tuesday, John Martin comes up and says, Lee, just tell me, what are your responsibilities as the pastor of a church? Yeah. What would I take that as? Well, see, leave it to the wrath of God. And I said to this guy, stop playing Holy Spirit in your wife's life, okay? Stop criticizing her all the time. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And after 40 years as a pastor of the church, this is a very freeing verse. I don't have to do that. Judge not that you be not judged. There's just tons of scripture about this kind of thing. For with what measure I give to others, I will be given back. What we're going to do today, as I have mentioned here at the bottom, the Lord's Supper reminds us that we are not truly Christians unless we evidence forgiveness in our heart for others. Your wife, your husband, your children, your parents, your colleagues, your neighbors. Because the determination to forgive is a reflection of our heart. And if our heart is not right with God, when we die, we will go to the place described in the parable about Lazarus, a place of darkness and fire. And I don't want to go there. So as we approach communion, I beseech you and plead with you to come clean with God and say, Lord, I did this and I did that and I held a grudge for years. And you know that they're guilty. Well, fine. But nevertheless, vengeance is mine. And I promise you that if you do that from the heart, that you will walk out of here about 1,000 pounds lighter. your heart will be set free. Because Christ can free us. As we were singing songs this morning, I said, Lord, how could you have done that to set me free? Heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to things unseen. Show me how to love as you have loved me. And I just thought of it. Wow. So I would ask you to today to examine your hearts and to see if we have resentment and unforgiveness and grudges and hatred and ill will towards others, and how much that is a sin against God. Let's pray. Father, I am glad communion is for sinners. I'm glad we don't have to clean ourselves up. We just have to be honest with ourselves, and I thank you for that. Lord, I pray that we'll come to you as we go into the communion with great weakness, with self-understanding, with our hearts open to your grace. And I pray, Lord, as the pastor of this church, that your Spirit would enter in like a flood into all our hearts and set us free from the accuser who throws his fiery darts. And remember this and remember that. Lord, may you take us out of darkness and put us into your marvelous light. May you grant that in Jesus.